sermon series, Joshua. I'm telling you, it's a good read. If you've not read the book of Joshua, read the book of Joshua. Remember, you could follow along. If you notice, I've kind of been going like chapter to chapter at a time. Eventually, that won't happen anymore because I'm only going to do this for so long. And if I covered every aspect of the book of Joshua, we probably would be here till the summer. And I have other things that I want to cover. So now last week we learned that God loves us so much that he is willing to do anything to save us. Nothing is, I guess you'd say, off limits for God. God was actually loves us so much that he was willing to give who? His only son, just to save us. And that's what God did with Rahab, remember? But you see, if you weren't here last week, get the sermon. I had fun preaching it. It was just a fun sermon. And that's what we saw with Rahab the prostitute. God sent spies into a city just to save her. Just to save her. It's not like he needed like a report. He's God. Like God needs to figure out like a plan in order to conquer a city. God's God. So he loved Rahab so much that he sent in. But what I loved and said, though, is that Rahab was such a cool lady. So instead of just escaping with the spies, she instead risks her own life and stays in order to save her entire family. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, but if you think about it, isn't that kind of a perfect description of what our relationship with God should look like? I mean, God always goes above and beyond, you know, in our lives. Shouldn't we always take that as opportunities to go above and beyond in other people's lives? See, I think often people, when they go to church, they're trying to make sure that their relationship with God's good, that they're clean, that they're, you know, they're well taken care of. And you forget, it's not all about you. It's about what God wants you to do. And you know what I've learned? It usually just isn't you that God wants to save. God wants the whole world reached with his gospel. And see, matter of fact, one of my favorite scriptures, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I think Pastor Tori put it up on our Facebook site. By the way, I'll have the scriptures behind if you don't want to have to look them up. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, it's because of that we can look to save everyone that we can, just like Rahab did. It's the mark of a true relationship when someone is so selfless in of themselves when they want to be outreach-oriented and touch those that desperately need him. Now, we also learned last week, and we found this kind of interesting, is that God sometimes is going to ask us to do things that are kind of strange, that don't make sense. Have you noticed that in your life? That sometimes when God speaks to you, it almost kind of makes you think, ooh, is that God? That's kind of weird. See, God sometimes will ask us to do things in the past that failed miserably, right? I mean, that's what happened to Joshua, right? They had sent out spies, didn't go so well. Then they sent him out again, and it was God's plan, and it worked. Now, he's going to send us sometimes to places that we have no desire to go to. I don't think the spies really wanted to go back to Jericho. They'd already heard. Remember, giants are in the land. And God's going to ask you sometimes to work with people that you're going to have no desire to work with. Who did the spies stay with? A prostitute. That's who God actually had them work with there. See, we don't live our lives for ourselves anymore, though, right? Instead, we live for God. We want to make sure that we have a chance to choose the relationships that he asks us to work with to bless them, because our goal is to reach as many people for him. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, though, is in the book of Joshua. See, let me give you some background of where we kind of left off. So Rahab, spies escaped. So what happens next? Well, they're at Jordan River time, right? So it's time for them to go. The people are ready. And for the first time in a long time, they've actually chosen to obey God. They're willing to follow Joshua, which, like I said, this is kind of a change. The interesting thing, though, is that when we say it's time for them to cross the Jordan River, there are really only two people left who even remember the crossing of the Red Sea. Because remember, during the time in the wilderness, we talked about this, God wiped out, or basically let the rest of them die off, the generation that came from Egypt. So If you think about it, it's now time to cross the Jordan River. Now, you would think, now we have a Jordan River, a Red Sea. You would think, you know, a sea versus a river, you would think the river would be much easier, right? I mean, that just sounds logical. Well, the interesting thing, though, is the Jordan River, normally, I'm going to give you a little bit of a geography lesson. The Jordan River is in between the Sea of Galilee in the north, Dead Sea in the south. It basically connects those two rivers. Now, normally, the Jordan River is about 100 feet wide. Now, a football field, that's 150 feet wide, right? So it's not even as big as a football field in width. That's how wide it is. Except during the flood season. During harvest, the flood season happens. And what happens is the River Jordan actually overflows its banks and it gets to the point where it's literally 1 mile wide. That's how big the Jordan River gets during flood season. Now, see, the interesting thing is the name Jordan, it actually means descender. Remember, Sea of Galilee in the north, this is your history lesson. Dead Sea in the south. They say the elevation falls 1,000 feet from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. So normally, the Jordan River actually flows pretty swiftly. They say that during flood season, it actually adds an additional 10 miles an hour to the raging river. So what the Israelites are seeing in front of them is a raging river that's now 1 mile wide. They also figured that the Hebrew nation at this time, the ones that are ready to cross over, they figured that there's between 1 to 2 million of them. That's how many people there are. Forget the fact that they've got all their animals, they've got all their provisions, they have kids, they have elderly. This is a huge nation. So they've got to cross now this huge river. There's no boats, no ferries, no bridges. There's nothing there that's going to, I guess you'd say, help them cross over this river. So that's where we are now. So we're going to start in chapter 3. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp." Now, let me stop here for a second. I don't honestly think this was probably the best idea for Joshua. Because think about it. He's now asking the people of Israel to camp by a raging Jordan River. He's going to stay there for 3 days. You know what their people are going to quickly see? I can't even see the other side of the river because it's so wide. It's raging. And I mean, this isn't a way, I think, to instill courage. If anything, what it's going to show them is there's no logical way for us to get across other than maybe swimming and somehow then getting over all of our precious goods, our livestock, kids, elderly. How do you get them all across? And they know that right across the river where they're at is the city Jericho, the biggest stronghold in the whole area of Western Palestine. So, all right, you're now swimming across a river where there's an enemy there who knows you're there. How are you going to get across safely? Heard of a bow and arrow? So, I don't look. But the more I thought about it, though, I think Joshua actually did learn his lessons well. Because he saw that with God, time and time again, anytime they faced anything that needed miracle-type power, God, time and time again, met them and took care of any issue that they faced. Matter of fact, how cool is it? I love the scripture says, it says, early in the morning, Joshua got up. Early in the morning. No fear, no depression, no stress. He gets up and says, you know what? My God is able. My God is able to do this. He's got this. So let's go. See, and remember, just doing what God asked was what he was doing. God told him to be what? Strong and courageous. So he's obeying. Verse 3, "And he commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way to you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So, all right, let me get to the crux of what I want to cover this morning. So, number one, if you want to cross the River Jordan in your life, make sure God is telling you to cross, okay? I'm going to say this, look, follow God all the time. If you haven't noticed, has there been a message so far in Joshua where I've not at least had this as one of my points? No. Matter of fact, if you look through the entire theme of Joshua, it's all about making sure that you hear God and do what God's asking you to do. Why? Because there are so many different rivers that you're going to come face to face to. You're going to come to so many forks in the road where you're going to have to choose one way or another. You're going to have so many doors in your life. Some will be opened and some will be closed. And you need to hear the voice of God to know which one to go through and which one not to. Without God telling you which one to go, you have no idea the danger that not only puts you in, but would also potentially put your family. What it could potentially put your children in. What it could potentially put your, what if you owned a business? You better hear the voice of God when you make decisions on where you should go. What if you're involved in different ministries or different churches? When you fail to hear God's voice and do exactly what God asks you to do, you risk endangering everything that God has put around you. See, you know what I find interesting too here? Is God pointed out that they will have no idea where they're going to be going. Because he said, you've never even been here before. So make sure that you are following me. See, he knew that if I bring them this way, they're going to be 100% completely dependent on me. You see, matter of fact, if you do not follow God's lead very closely, you risk getting lost. Matter of fact, I found that too many people start out following God, but then they get distracted. And they lose focus on God, and then they look up and, oh man, where is God? How scary of a situation is it when we just, you know, all right, I'm tired, I'm going to take a rest. We sit down or we take focus off the one who's supposed to be leading us, the one that we chose. We chose to follow him, and then we look up and we're like, uh-oh. I remember when one of my kids got lost once. We were at one of the, I think it was one of the state fairs or something like that, and we were going through the parking lot, and I mean, when you have a bunch of kids, you always have to be careful. When they were younger, you had to be like really careful. And I remember once looking up, and all of a sudden, I think it was Jonathan. Jonathan was gone. And we were like, it may have been Philip. I don't even remember, because they were younger, and I just remember, you know, as a parent, you start panicking, you know, my heart starts thumping, and I'm like looking around, and I'm like, all right, stand still, you know, Sharon, you go this way, Aaron was there, so I'm like, Aaron, you keep your brothers and sisters here, and I went this way, and I remember just finding him, and he was just standing still, and he was just looking around, at least he was smart enough not to move, you know what I mean? Look, the Ark of the Covenant was God in their camp. That was housed the presence of the Lord. So you know what? When the Ark of the Covenant got up and moved, you know what you did? You followed it. But see, how strong is your relationship with God? Can you sense when the presence of God moves in your life? Can you sense when the presence of the God stops somewhere and wants you to camp there for a while? See, if you do not have the ability to hear clearly the voice of God and go where he asks you to go, you are endangering yourself. You really are. You're going to get lost. And who knows what can happen to you when you're not in the presence of God. You don't want that. So let's continue. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So, number two, if you want to cross the Jordan River, you better be prepared. Matter of fact, you need to be prepared. You know what I've learned? Consecration, that's a foreign word in most churches nowadays. You don't hear it talked about very much. Matter of fact, let me give you what the definition of consecration is. If you look it up in the original language inside that verse, it means to clean. It means to dedicate. It means to keep holy. It means to prepare or to purify. Matter of fact, you know what they would do in the Old Testament when God asked them to consecrate themselves? You know what they would do? They literally would take a bath. They would. They literally would take a bath, they would make themselves clean, and then they would put on a new set of clothes. And you know what God also asked them to do? God asked them to not, for those who are married, not to be with your spouse for that period of time. It is exactly what it sounds like. God is asking them to, for a while, not have sex with their spouse. Now, why? It was to keep their hearts and minds completely focused on God. And God asked them to do that. Now, does this mean that Israel was almost trying to earn God's blessings and help? I mean, if you think about it, that's kind of a good question. I mean, we're fasting and praying, aren't we, to start off the new year? I mean, are we doing that to twist the arm of God? Are we doing it so he will move on our behalf and do what we ask him to do? Well, let me ask you this. For those of you who tithe, when you give tithes and offerings, are you doing it because you firmly believe that if you give that much, God's going to give you even more than what you gave? I mean, honestly, I hope that that's not your approach to God, that you're not doing that in order to get. I hope that you're not fasting saying, all right, God, I've done my part. Now you got to answer my prayers. But I have to admit, there probably are some people who take that approach with God. But see, I do believe in our lives that there are sometimes our periods, I guess you'd say, of specific purification or cleaning or basically a refocusing of our life that God calls us to so we can receive what God has for us. We're right in front of a Jordan River. There's a promised land on the other side, and God needs to have us prepared for what God wants to give us. So I believe that we do need to take time to give extra attention to our relationship with God. I think it's important. You know why? I believe God notices when we do that. I believe that he sees inside our heart. I believe that he can feel our passion, our love, our commitment toward him. And I believe that it also just honors our Heavenly Father if we follow him and we live a lifestyle that says, God, you're the greatest, and I want to make sure that everything that I say and do shows that. Well, think of it this way. There are ways to approach and not approach people who are like of high authority in your life or of high influence, right? I mean, well, like for example, would you go to a job interview in sweatpants and a t-shirt and expect to get hired? Probably not, right? All right, gentlemen, if you were about to meet that special someone's dad, you know what I mean? That meeting, would you shower first and put on some clean clothes? Would you do that? I mean, that doesn't sound abnormal, right? There are ways to approach people who are of high influence and high authority in your life. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, they talk about the ways to approach a king. Matter of fact, if you did not approach the king correctly, you know what usually happened to you? You died. Matter of fact, remember Esther? By the way, if you want like a kind of a book of the Bible that's kind of smaller and is a great read, read the book of Esther. I just want to read you one verse in Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. It says, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Oh, see, they even fast in the Old Testament like we are. Okay. And do not eat or drink for 3 days. Whoa. They fasted. It wasn't just like, all right, I'm skipping, coffee for the week. They fasted day or night. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. And though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish. See, Esther knew that if she did not approach the king correctly in the way that it was demanded, the king could have you killed on the spot. It was an immediate death sentence. See, hear my heart when I tell you this. I think there are too many people in the church who take the grace that God has given them too lightly. They don't value it. They don't. Matter of fact, I think a good word for it is cheap grace. Cheap grace. See, I'll explain what they do. They sin. They ask God for forgiveness. And guess what they do tomorrow? The exact same sin. It's almost like a rinse and repeat, right? Well, God's all forgiving. God's all loving. So I just got to watch. It's like God's not Purell, all right? He's not a guy that you just walk over once in a while and give yourself a couple squirts, wipe your hands off, and woo, I'm good for a while now. See, there's something to be said for those who love and cherish the relationship they have with God, the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross for them, that they will spend their entire lives trying to live a life of purity. Trying to live a life that gives honor to the sacrifice that was given for them. Matter of fact, they want to live a clean, pure, and holy life before their God. I love this scripture in Psalms 24, verses 3 through 5. Psalms 24, 3 through 5, it says, "Who can go up to the temple on the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Anyone who has clean hands and a pure heart. He does not worship the statue of a god. He doesn't use the name of that god when he makes a promise. People like that will receive the Lord's blessing. When God, their Savior, hands down his sentence, it will be in their favor." Look, the reality is, it's not possible for you to be perfect. It's not. It's not. Matter of fact, no one here is perfect. Not one. But it is possible to live a life of purification, of sanctification, of you living a life consecrated to God, separate. You know what that means? That means that you wash yourself when junk from the world is getting on you. Don't go to God and say, "God, just remove this from me. Just take it away." You wash yourself. You do it. You make the choice to stop doing those things. You put on the new pair of clean clothes. You present yourself as one who's all in, just like your Savior was all in when he died on a cross for you. Stop doing the things that take your focus away from God. You understand why he wants you to do that? It's not to control you. See, remember the rest of that verse? He did that because I want to do wonders around you. I want to do miracles in your life. So prepare yourself for that. All right, Joshua 3, verse 7. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" So number three, if you want to cross the Jordan River, make sure God goes with you. Make sure God goes with you. See, because when God goes with you, there is an anointing and a power that follows that. See, Joshua saw God use Moses and do miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, God was telling Joshua, look, the same power that Moses had access to, you got access to that now. All you've got to do is walk in obedience. All you've got to do is hear my voice and do what I'm asking you to do. And this is going to be a test of faith for Joshua. Look, he knows he heard from God. He knows that. But now he's got to tell the people. That's the harder part, right? Telling the people, you know, when God says something to you, it's one thing. But then when you've got to tell the other people, all right, well, then let's see what happens. Verse 9. "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. That's cool. So number four, if you don't want to cross the Jordan River alone, you're going to need strength, you're going to need courage, and you have to walk in faith. You have to. Look, God came to save everyone. He did. And you can expect his plan that he has for you to be more for than just you. It's not just all about you. It's what God's going to use you to do for him. See, and what I love about this is Joshua was given all the steps. He was even given the outcome of how things were going to work. Now, it's one thing for God to put that in your heart. You know what I mean? It's a completely different thing than for other people to believe that what you're telling them is what God said. It's a whole other thing as well. It almost takes you to a next level when they actually begin to act on what you tell them that God said. Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It was going to take a lot of faith from a lot of people in this, right? Look, God is telling the priests, who, by the way, they were not the ones who normally carried the ark. It was someone else's job. But God is telling the people who... Look, it's not even your job, but you go pick up the ark, and I want you to go stand in the middle of the raging river. Okay? And now you have Joshua being told, or before, remember, I'm with you, be strong and courageous. Well, he's going to need that, because now he's got to go to a people who have never really followed him before. They've always followed Moses. He's the new leader, right? And he's basically saying, all right, now I've got to go tell the people that this is what they've got to do. I made a mistake, but I had them camp in front of this raging river now for 3 days. So they've seen just basically that we have no way of getting across. But I've got to tell them that they've got to follow the priests in once they go into the middle of the Jordan River. You know, I think God intentionally sometimes does give us crazy plans. We talked about that last week. God gives us plans where we look at it. It's like God's saying to me, you know, don't take out a loan. Just pay for it. It's college. Yeah, that's all right. I'm God. Go for it. Just pay. You know, I'll take care of it. I look at my finances. Really? How are you going to do that, God? That's not for me to tell you. You just obey. Do what I ask. Okay, God. That's why I'm asking us at Faith Christian Assembly to fast and pray. Why? Because when we fast and pray, what we're saying is God, I want to hear your voice. I want to make sure that I block out everything to be sure that I hear your will. You need to be able to take words that God has given you and see if they're from him. You're also going to need, because look, I'm your pastor. You know what that means? Sometimes God's going to put things inside me that say, you know what? This is what we need to do as a congregation. You need to be able to go to God. You need to be able to take what you get here, bring it before your God, and say, God, this is what my pastor heard. Why? Because I'm not perfect either. So you darn well better be able to hear from God for yourself. If you blindly follow someone, you're a fool. If you blindly follow God, you'll be successful. You will. You will never fail. All right, let's continue. Verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, And the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, basically that's the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho, biggest stronghold in western Palestine. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. All right, so number five. When you cross the river in God's timing, God shows up and does wonders. God shows up. I mean, can you picture the scene? You got priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It says as soon as they're 1 foot dipped into the Jordan River, immediately miles upstream, the waters stopped and just started to pile up in a heap. So picture as they're walking in, and remember, it's a mile long, so it's about a half a mile to the middle of the Jordan. They're just walking along with the Ark of the Covenant, and the water's getting lower and lower and lower and lower, till finally they reach the halfway point. They're in the middle of the Jordan River, and it is bone dry. Bone dry! Now, think about that. The ground is dry. Don't you understand the significance of that? What should have been in the middle of the river right there? A big pile of mud. They should be like trying to get through, like up to their waists in mud. They're carrying this huge, heavy Ark of the Covenant. But no, they're standing on dry ground. I guess when God said, you obey me and you do what I've asked you to do, you prepare yourselves, you consecrate yourselves before me. When he says he's going to do wonders, he means it. He shows up big. I mean, look. When we step out in faith, it activates something inside us that can't be denied. No one will ever be able to go to you and say, God didn't do that. How else do you dry up a mile-long river and the picture that where the city where all the water was piling up? Think they may have had a little bit of flooding going on up there? Look, it's not only life-changing for you, but it's life-changing testimony that should be coming out of your mouth to everyone around you, that God is powerful, God is strong, God is mighty. We can be courageous. We don't have to walk in fear. But see, honestly, that's why the church doesn't carry the power that it used to. It doesn't. See, because less people are willing to make the changes that God requires for him to do wonders around us. Right. See, they miss out on God even telling them to cross. You know, they believe the raging river, that's an attack of the enemy. So they sit down, they pout, and they say, God, remove that river. Or God, transport us over. They didn't hear God. Or others, you know, God tells them to cross, and they don't prepare themselves like God asked them to do. God says, consecrate yourselves, purify, be separate from the world. They don't take their obedience and their relationship with God very seriously. They don't. Instead of dying to self, spending time in the Word, you know, and walking in obedience, instead, they take care of themselves. They spend time doing what they want to do, and they walk wherever they feel like walking. So they put their foot in the Jordan River. God doesn't show up. You know what ends up happening? They get wet. They do. The river keeps raging. They go back to the shore, and they're angry at God. They're like, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? You told me to go. God didn't show up. Was that God's fault? No. Others, I think, just miss out on God's timing. They don't cross when God tells them to cross. But look, and if you try to cross that river when God has not said it's time to cross, you know what you're going to just end up is getting wet. You're going to end up embarrassed. You're going to end up, you know, not being able to walk in where God has asked you to walk. You only move when you have the confirmation of God to do it. And God will tell you when. He will. All right, let me wrap this up. Final point. After you cross the Jordan River, and trust me, if you do those steps, you will cross. You will. Build a memorial for what God has done for you. See, the next chapter, Joshua 4, we'll start in verse 1. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out in the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you will lodge tonight. How cool is that? God basically says, grab 12 stones right from the middle of the Jordan, nice and dry. Every one of you, grab one of them, bring them over, and wherever you're going to camp out tonight, I want you to build this memorial. See, what God's saying is, I want to create inside of you, I want to give you memories that are faith-building, that are positive, so when you are ready to cross your next Jordan River, you'll be able to look back and remember. And so let's continue, verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Amen. See, don't you understand? When you walk in faith, when you allow God to be the Lord of your life, not just the Savior, but your Lord and your Master, he's going to do wonders. He's going to do miracles in your life. And it's not just for you. You should be sharing them with your family. You should be sharing them with your coworkers. You should be sharing them with your neighbors. You should be sharing them with your fellow classmates. Look, victory in God is not meant just for you. It's not. It's meant to be a light to those who do not know who God is. Look, what does the Bible say? They will know you also by the word of your testimony. Your testimony is strong and allows people to see how great God is. Amen. Look, let me wrap it up. Some of you are at a Jordan River. Some of you are. And you know what God is saying? He's saying he wants you to cross. He wants you to go over and possess the promised land, what God has intended for you to have. Look, number one, take time to listen. Fast and pray with us as a family. We, since the beginning of January, have been fasting. Some of us have picked one day a week. Some of us have been fasting every day of the week. Position yourself to hear from God and hear clearly so you know what God is asking you to do. Look, he's going to give you instructions on how to serve him. God will direct your life. If you let God do that, watch what he'll do in your life. But number two, take time to consecrate your life. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you need a bath. You do. Some of you need, and not a little Purell in the hands. Some of you need a bath. Why? Because you've let some of the world attach itself to you. Some of you need a clean set of clothes. It's time to take those dirty clothes off and consecrate, purify, separate yourself as holy to God. Amen. You know what that means? It means you're going to have to say no to some things. It's going to mean you're going to have to move on from some people. You'll have to do that. Look, without living a life that pleases God, you risk not having the power of God needed when he says cross. You want to make sure when your foot steps in that Jordan that miles upstream the water's stopping. Or you know what? You're going to drown. Number three, listen to God's timing. It has to be God's timing. Don't cross if he doesn't say to. But I can tell you this. If he says cross, get your butt up and go. You do what God has asked you to do. Don't look. It may confuse others. You do what God has called you to do. Finally, And this is important. And I think we as a church, I don't think we do this well. We need to dust off some of the memorials in our life. The areas where God did incredible miracles in our life. Look, it's not only for you to remember. It's for the generations that are coming behind you. It's for you to be able to sit down with your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers, and say, look what my God has done. He is mighty. And you know what? When you hear his voice, when you purify your heart and mind, when you follow after him, when it just sounds kooky, you do what God asks you to do. He shows up, does wonderful miracles in your life that no one can ever deny that testimony. No one will ever be able to say, God didn't do that. How else could it have happened? He's God. But you know what? I could probably take this mic and walk up to many of you and say, you know what? What's God done in your life? You've got those memorials. Dust them off. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you to say, yeah, well, he only did that before. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You need to stand on what God has done in your life and say, no more, devil. He was the God before, and he's God now, and he will be God next year. So you know what? I don't care if I have all four of my kids in college, master's, doctorates. If God says, I'm going to provide for your needs, he's going to provide for my needs. I'm going to stand on that. Too often we allow the world to dictate what God can and can't do in your life. Why? Why live a defeated life? Why allow the world to say who your God is, who your relationship. We have a Bible that tells us who God is. Well, you know what? Take a bath. Look, take a bath. Clean off. Look, if you're saying, I just can't hear clearly from God, because maybe you got junk in your ears. You need to wash a little bit. But when he tells you, go, go. There's power. There's anointing that follows that. No one's going to be able to stop you. Dry ground, not even mud. Dry ground. Pick up a rock along the way, though. You know what I mean? Pick up a rock, bring it with you. And then, you know what? Instead of going to work bragging about how great your child did in sports, instead of going, how about bragging on your God for a while? You know what? My God is just awesome. You know, at first you're going to be like, this guy's a little weird. Yeah, but they were not going to be able to deny my testimony. They're not going to be able to deny what God did in my health. They're not going to be able to deny what God did in my marriage. They're not going to be able to deny what God did in my finances. They're not going to be able to deny any of that. Right? See, look, we would not have enough room for people inside the sanctuary if you did that on a daily basis. You wouldn't. Who would not want to serve that God? You want to. Time to take that out of the four walls and bring it to those who need to hear. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?